would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in the book of Psalms? The book of Psalms in Psalm 133. Psalm 133, reading the whole psalm. A song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Well, we're continuing our studies today in the Psalms, or Songs of Ascents, these songs that we find in the book of Psalms, and Psalms 120 through to 134. And today I want us to miss out Psalm 132. We were going to be looking at this psalm this week. Psalm 132 is very much building on the Davidic covenant that we looked at last Sunday evening in 2 Samuel 7, and that we'll be looking at a little more this evening. And I didn't want to really labour on the same point three straight services running. So if you want to know what Psalm 132 is all about, listen to the sermon audio from last Sunday evening, or come to the evening service tonight. But we're focusing today on Psalm 133 and the theme of unity. And we're looking at it under two very simple headings: the beholding of unity and the blessing of unity. The beholding of unity, the blessing of unity. First we have the beholding of unity in verse 1. And here the psalmist looks at the unity of the Lord's people. Now before going any further, let's consider a few introductory details concerning the psalm. You'll see that this is a psalm of David. Psalms 124, 131, 132 and 133 were all written by David. And it would seem that David had composed this particular psalm after the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah were united under his kingship back in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And now David is celebrating the unity that the Lord's people enjoy. It's also a wisdom psalm. It's a psalm which is very practical. A psalm that speaks about living a God-centered life. A psalm about believers whose lives are in line with the sovereignty and supremacy of the Lord, and who are united in their desire to worship Him. And it's a psalm or song of ascents. It was written by David during a particular season in his own life, but it was later adopted by pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem for the yearly religious feasts and festivals. It's a song where those journeying up to Jerusalem would celebrate their common identity as the Lord's covenant people and their common purpose of worshipping Him. And in verse 1, David calls on his hearers to behold the unity of the Lord's people. We read, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." David begins with this word, behold. It's an exclamation. David's saying, look at this. Pay attention to this. Take note of this. And David calls on his hearers to behold brothers dwelling together in unity. David speaks here about brothers, the community of faith, the covenant community, the Lord's chosen and redeemed people. And David speaks about them living together, dwelling together in unity, in harmony. And David describes this unity as being good and pleasant. The unity is good. The word good is used in Genesis chapter 1. You remember the Lord creates His world, and after He creates His world, He says, this is very good. It is functioning as the Lord intended it to function. The word is also used in Genesis 2, when the Lord looks at His world, and He looks at the man whom He has created, and the man is living on his own, and the Lord says, what? This isn't good. And now David says that the unity of the Lord's people, the being together of the Lord's people, is good. It's functioning as the way God intended it to function. They're living in line with God's good design. The unity is also, David says, pleasant. The word pleasant here means lovely, delightful, precious. And David says that the unity of the Lord's people is lovely to look at, delightful to look upon. It's precious, it's pleasant. Now friends, it's interesting to note David's use of these two words, good and pleasant. In Psalm 135, you might want to look along. Look at Psalm 135. The psalmist describes the Lord as being good and says that the name of the Lord, the character of the Lord, is pleasant. And now in Psalm 133, David says that the unity of the Lord's people is good and it's pleasant. In short, the unity of the Lord's people reflects something of the Lord's own character. Something of the Lord's own glory, and we'll return to this at the end. Well, as we consider this verse on unity, we need to remember that Jesus is the true and better David. Jesus is the true and better singer of the Psalms. Jesus is the one who would go up to Jerusalem year by year to the religious festivals, and he would sing, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." He's the one who prayed for the peace, the unity of his people in his great priestly prayer. John 17, he prays, "Father, may they be one, even as we are one." He's the one who pays the price for the unity of his people, as we read in Ephesians 2. He reconciles his people to God, brings his people near to God through his blood, through his sacrificial death. But he doesn't just do that, friends. He's the one who reconciles his people to one another, brings his people together through his blood, through his sacrificial death. He has abolished all the distinctives, all the distinctions that existed between Jew and Gentile, and has created what Paul says, one new man, one new humanity in him. There is no difference. There is no distinction. There is no disunity. They are one. And Jesus has paid the price for that oneness. And he's the one who promises the lasting unity of his people. You remember that wonderful scene that we have in Revelation 21 and 22. And we see Jesus' glorious plan for the cosmos. And we're given this picture of his redeemed people, and they are coming down from heaven as one holy city, New Jerusalem, like a bride, not brides, not a harem, but a bride prepared for her husband. Jesus clearly saw the unity of his people as being important. And the unity of Christ's people is an important aspect of the life of faith. The dwelling together, the living together of Christ's people is such a vital element of the life of faith. Eugene Peterson writes, "The gospel is never for individuals, but always for a people. Sin fragments us. Sin separates us. Sin sentences us to a life of solitary confinement. The gospel restores us, unites us, sets us in community." And then Peterson adds, "Believers know nothing of a secret, private, individualized faith." Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way, "Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ." Today I want to encourage you, friend, to behold the unity of Christ's people. I want you to behold this gathering today of Christ's blood-bought community. And I want to ask, can you say, "These are my people"? That is the defining mark of a Christian. That is a defining mark of one who is in Christ. And in his epistle, his first epistle, John repeatedly states that a mark of one of the Lord's people is that they love the Lord's people and have unity with the Lord's people. In his commentary on 1 John, Joel Beattie writes, "If a Christian has been made a partaker of the life of God and has been brought into the family of God, then he should have an intimate, loving relationship with every other member of that family. Every other believer has become his brother or sister in Christ. If a person has become a new creation in Christ, if the love of God dwells in his heart by the Spirit, and if he has come to love God as his Father through the Father's own love, then he will love his brothers and sisters in Christ with the love that the Holy Spirit has given him." Richard Phillips affirms this: "One of the great signs of assurance of salvation is to experience the unity and peace. Have you ever encountered someone with whom you would have no natural reason for friendship, but he or she is a Christian? And you begin to talk about our Savior. God's Word enters your conversation, and your hearts are drawn together. This love is a strong sign of God's Spirit dwelling in your life. In Christ we enjoy a spiritual union bathed in love." And you know that yourselves. I was visiting someone with one of our elders the other week, and we were chatting to this person, and we were just saying, what a difference our friendship is now that this person has come into the fellowship of Christ's people. That this person loves the Lord. That we move from talking about just what's going on in the community. We move from talking about church. We have moved to talking about matters of the soul. And you know that, friends, don't you? That once you just had superficial relationships with the Lord's people, but now it's deep. A Christian is one who looks at the gathered people of God and they celebrate saying, these are my people, and I love being with them. I love them because we share a common identity. We're in Christ. I love them because we share the same family likeness. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. And what I love about my elders as I look at them today is I think to myself, we may be from different ages, we may be from different backgrounds, but I see Christ being formed in them. I love them because we share the same purpose, the glorification of Christ. One of the things I find most thrilling when I speak to members of our congregation is when they say to me, do you know what, Hugh? I love our congregation. I love our church. I love these people. And yes, we can do our heads in at times, but you know what? I love them. That is the most thrilling thing for a pastor of a congregation to hear. But perhaps you're not a Christian today, friend. Perhaps you're still on the outside looking in. And today my invitation is very simple. Will you join the family? The way in is through Christ. The one who delights in bringing near those who have been far off, those who have been separated from God, alienated from his people, strangers to the covenant promises. And he offers you this wonderful invitation today, which I am simply offering as his herald and ambassador. He says, come. Come to me, let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who is hungry come, let the one who is restless come, let the one who is on the outside looking in come. My friend, there is a Savior who says to you today, look what I've done. Now come. Can I ask you today, if you're on the outside looking in, what's keeping you back from him? What's keeping you back from him? What are you waiting for, friend, in the light of his warm and open invitation? Could it possibly be that you are waiting for something he has not promised to give in his word? Come. This brings us second to the beauty of unity in verses 2 and 3. And here the psalmist delights in the unity of the Lord's people. In verses 2 and 3, David speaks about the beauty of unity. We read, "It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion." David describes the unity of the Lord's people in verse 2 as being like oil. And he says it's like precious oil, like the oil that would run down Aaron's head and beard and robes. Now that's significant. You remember when Aaron and his sons were appointed as priests, the Lord commanded Moses to make a fragrant oil, a fragrant perfume, and anoint Aaron and his sons as a sign of their consecration and ordination to the priesthood. In Exodus 29, we see how this perfume was made, and that it was only to be used for the anointing of the priests in the tabernacle. It was holy. In short, this was an oil, this was a perfume that would give off a beautiful fragrance and which was very precious. And David's saying here that the unity of the Lord's people is like this fragrant and precious oil that would run down the head of Aaron, run down the beard of Aaron, run down the robes of Aaron. And David then describes the unity of the Lord's people as being like the dew, verse 3. The dew played a very important role in the life of Israel. In Genesis 27, when Isaac blesses his son Jacob, he prays that Jacob would know the dew and the abundance of crops. In 1 Kings 17, the absence of dew causes devastation to Israel's crops and to their economy. In Isaiah 26, the Lord says that dew brings life, newness of life. In Hosea 14, the Lord says that he himself will be like the dew to his people, and he will cause them to blossom and flourish as dew would cause the crops and the flowers and the trees and the grass to blossom and flourish. In short, dew brought refreshment and replenishment. It was life-giving. And Hermon, the highest hill in northern Israel, was famous for its plentiful supplies of dew. And now David says that the unity of the Lord's people is as precious and refreshing as the dew that would fall on the slopes of Hermon in northern Israel, but not just northern Israel, but also on the slopes of Zion in southern Judah. But note, friends, where the unity comes from. David speaks about the oil that runs down the head, the beard, the robes of Aaron, and he speaks about the dew that falls on the slopes of Hermon and Zion. The emphasis is on something that descends. And David's saying that unity is something that comes down. Yes, unity is something that we work for. Yes, unity is something that we invest in. But ultimately, unity is a gift that comes down from heaven. It is a good and pleasant gift that comes from the God who is good and whose name is pleasant. And finally, David moves from the beauty of unity to the blessing of unity in verse 3. We read, "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." David claims that the Lord has commanded. The word can also be translated, "He has ordained that his blessing will be found among the unity of his people." Blessing is a key theme in the Psalm of Ascents. Psalm 1-8, we sing, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." Psalm 1-9, we sing, "The blessing of the Lord be upon you." Psalm 1-3-2, we sing about the Lord promising to abundantly bless his people. And here David says that the Lord's blessing comes to a particular place. It comes to the place where his people dwell together, gather together, live together in unity. And David describes that blessing further as he calls it life forevermore. You remember the ultimate blessing in the Old Testament was that priestly benediction pronounced from the tabernacle and the temple. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance toward you and give you peace." Blessing is where the Lord draws near to his people. Blessing is where the Lord presences himself with his people and shares himself with His people. Blessing is where the Lord smiles upon His people. Blessing is where the Lord brings fullness and abundance of life to His people. And so when David speaks about life forevermore, he's not speaking about quantity of life. He is speaking about quality of life. What could be better, David is saying, than the all-sufficient, all-satisfying God of the covenant being present among His people? It's the same reality that Jesus develops in His high priestly prayer, where He says, this is eternal life. Not going to heaven when you die, though that is true, but knowing God and Jesus whom you have saved. In these verses we hear David speaking about the beauty of unity and the blessing of unity. And there is beauty in unity. A united church is a fragrant place, like the oil that ran down Aaron's head and beard and robes. We've already seen that the Lord is good and that His name is pleasant, and a united church reflects something of His character and gives off this beautiful fragrance, what Paul would call the aroma of Christ, the aroma of life. A few years ago I was walking along the North Coast beach and suddenly this smell hit me, and it got worse and it got worse, and eventually I found the source of the smell. It was a dead seal. And for those of you who have smelt a dead seal, it's revolting. It was this aroma, this stench of death. Death never smells pleasant. And a divided church gives off the stench, the stink, the smell of death and decay. But a united church gives off this fragrant smell, this fragrant aroma of life, the life that is found in our covenant God, the life that is found in our Jesus. But a united church isn't simply a fragrant place, it is also a refreshing place. We live in a world of tension. Tension in the home. Tension with our neighbours, with our families. Tension in the workplace. Tension in the school. But a united church offers something completely countercultural. A united church is a place where there's acceptance, where there's forgiveness, where there's openness, where there's transparency. It's a hospital for the spiritually sick. It's a harbour for the storm-tossed. It's a haven for the wearied and heavily laden. It's a home for the lost and lonely. When people looked at the early church, they would remark, see how they love one another. Their unity, their togetherness, their being together was radical and refreshing. Friends, a united church is a beautiful thing. You don't see the life of God. You don't see the character of God. You don't see the beauty of God in a divided, critical, gossiping, complaining, fault-finding community. You don't see it, friends. You see the life of God, you see the character of God, you see the beauty of God when His people are united together. As I was considering these verses, I was really struck by something Francis Chan said recently, where he writes, the scripture is clear. There is a real connection between our unity and the believability of our message. If we are serious about winning the lost, we must be serious about pursuing unity. Disunity and division are among the things God says that He hates. He wants unity. He wants so badly for His glory to be seen. He wants so much for people to see who Jesus is. And our oneness, our unity is vital to that. In other words, you can talk about saying you want to reach the lost, but if you're criticizing or complaining about your brother or sister in Christ, you're putting up a barrier between the lost and salvation. But there's not simply beauty in unity, there is also blessing in unity. There's the blessing of loyalty and commitment to one another, the blessing of fellowship and sharing in life together, the blessing of encouraging one another, sharing with one another, strengthening the assurance of one another, sharpening the faith of one another. There is the blessing of experiencing something of a foretaste of heaven as we gather to worship collectively and corporately. And don't you know that yourselves, friends, that there can be some Sundays in this place and it's almost as if we're in heaven. The singing is just so captivating. And we think to ourselves, well, if this is what heaven is like, I can't wait to be there. But above all, there's the blessing of knowing the Lord's own presence when we're united together. In John 14-16, the Lord promises that he won't leave his followers as orphans, but will be present with him by his Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we see the Lord coming to his church at Pentecost in the person of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 1, the Lord tells his people that he's the one who walks among the lampstands, walks among the church, walks among his people. In Revelation 3, the Lord speaks to the church in Laodicea. They've become lukewarm, they become indifferent to him. And he says to them, let me in, because I want to have fellowship with you, and I want to sup with you. In Matthew 18, the Lord tells his disciples that when they gather in his name, when they gather as his people, even in the exercise of discipline, he'll be right there with them. And in Matthew 28, the risen Lord says to his disciples that he will be with them, he will be with his church, now and forevermore, as they engage in his great commission. What I want us to see, friends, is that there is blessing when the Lord's people unite together. And the greatest blessing of all is knowing that the Lord is there. In his commentary on this psalm, Steve Lawson writes, unity is what God desires for his people to promote. Unity is what Satan dreads and works to undo. Unity is what Jesus prayed for and what the Holy Spirit came to achieve. Unity is what will convince the world of the gospel. Unity is a precious commodity for which we must all strive. Friends, is that our desire? Is that our aim? Is that our prayer as a congregation? Will we be those who, as Paul says, bear with one another? The word can almost be translated, put up with one another. Will we bear with one another in love, eagerly seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? There is beauty in unity. There is blessing in unity. Let's aim for it. And pray for it and rejoice in it.